2 weeks, we've been gathered together. And Father, we've not held back. Your word has been preached. We've been admonished. We've been encouraged. We've been edified. But Father, unless we of our own accord continue this in our own personal lives, all of these meetings and all the future meetings are of no avail. And so I pray, Father God, that you can help us to realize that what we urgently and desperately need is that personal, intimate walk with you that right now so many do not have. And Father, this morning as we open your word, I pray, Lord God, once again, that you'll please send your Holy Spirit to be here present, that he may be the one that is leading and teaching and guiding. I pray, Father, that hearts will be softened, minds will be open, and help us, Father God, to realize the solemnity of the hour in which we live. Father, the enemy is active and he's not playing games. He's wide awake, while so many in your church are dead asleep. So, Father, please, awaken us. Enable us, Father God, to live lives of victory, lives worthy of our calling. And this morning, Father, I pray that you will help us to understand what you are asking of us, what you are calling us to both to be and to do while we still have time. Father, hide me behind the cross of Christ. Please be with my words, my thoughts, that I may in no way, shape, or form taint your word that you have for your people this morning. Blessed to the sin, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It is God's Sabbath. I'm going to forget about that round thing that stares me in the face every night. We have potlucks. We can have lunch right afterwards. So don't worry. We'll be fed physically. But let's allow the Lord to feed us spiritually. Amen. It's his Sabbath. Going to take our time. Get into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and when you're there, please say amen. We've been well instructed that the experience of Israel in the wilderness was written in the Word of God so that we will not make the same mistakes that they made. We are told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, the scripture reading this morning, the Bible says, now all these things were our what? Examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, the Bible says, now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for who? Our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the things that we find in the Old Testament pertaining to Israel in the wilderness, those things are there for our admonition, especially for those of us who are living in the very end of time. So contrary to popular opinion, where you hear people today say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. That's Old Testament. My friends, I am a biblical Christian. Amen. And we're told here in the New Testament that those things written in the Old Testament are written specifically for those living in the last days. In fact, let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Turn the page, a few pages backwards. The Bible says, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written when, my friends, read it, before, aforetime. Are we there? Amen. Romans 15, 4. Stay with me now. We're just starting. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what, my friends, read it, our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. So those things that are written in the Old Testament are written for our patience, our comfort, that through them we might have what? Hope. So in saying this, the Lord is inviting us to take a closer look at the experience of Israel, which is typical or symbolic of our experience. So let's go, my friends, to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. And when you're there, please say amen. Numbers 10. It's been over 2 years that Israel had left Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They had camped around Mount Sinai for now for over a year. And it was at the beginning of the second year in which they began to build the sanctuary in the wilderness. It was during their second year, camped around the mountain, that the Lord gave them instructions for the civil and religious systems of the newfound nation. Here it was that their worship began to take a more definite form. It was here that the laws for their government and nation had been given. It was here that a more efficient organization had been given in preparation for their entrance into the promised land. But let's pause here and remember that the Lord had promised to give Israel the land of Canaan, that good land flowing with milk and honey. With your finger in Numbers 10, let's go to Exodus 6. Exodus 6, with your fingers number 10, Exodus 6, and let's go to verse 5. The Bible says, Exodus 6, verse 5. Are there amen? The Bible says, I, the Lord, is speaking, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. So the Lord reminds Moses of the covenant he made with Abraham. I promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that their children would inherit the land. And now I've heard the cry of my people in bondage. I've seen their oppression. I've seen their burdens. I've seen their sufferings. And I remember my covenant. And now it is time for me to make good on my promise to give you the land that I promised your fathers. And now, 2 years later, after having received the greatest object lesson on earth, the sanctuary, and after having been given the law of God, after having been given divine instructions as how to worship and as how to live in the promised land, after the consecration of the priests, of the elders, after having received all the needed instruction in order to live in that land, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure unto the Lord above all the people of the earth. Now they were ready to go and possess the land. Numbers 10, verse 11. We're going to read a bit. Please follow me. Verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their what? Read it. Armies. Don't forget that word. And over his host was Nishan, the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down. And the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their, what's the word there again, my friends? Armies. According to their armies. And over his host was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Duel. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary. And the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their what? Armies. And over his host was Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideonai. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their host. And over his host was Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeys of the children of Israel according to their what? Armies, when they set in what direction? Forward. And so here we find a mighty army, a nation that 2 years ago were slaves in Egypt, but now they are free. They have received divine instruction, divine commands, and now, in an organized, instructed manner, they march. A mighty army that as they marched, the earth trembled. A mighty army marching with one purpose, with one goal, with one mind, with one heart, with one breath, with one purpose, marching to possess the land that God had promised them. And you'll notice, who was the standard or what was a standard that went in front of them? The very first one, verse 14, it says, in the first place went the standard or the banner of the children of Judah according to their armies. Now, question, my friends. The banner, the flag of Judah is leading the way. What was a symbol on that flag of Judah? A lion. And we know that lion represents who? Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So follow me. This mighty army, marching in unison, in perfect rank, with one heart, one mind, one purpose, one goal, following the banner of the lion of the tribe of Judah, going off to take possession of that which God had promised them. Now follow me. The land of Canaan. Was it their possession, yes or no? Yes. Was it promised to them by God, yes or no? Was it a free gift that God was giving them, yes or no? But to go possess it, to possess that which God had given to them, what did they have to do? You had to go and take it. But to go and take it, what did they have to do? Say it again, brother. Fight. Because who was living in that land? Giants. A wicked, evil race inhabited the land that God said, I give to you. And God's command was, listen, I give you the land. It is yours. Go take it. But to take it, you have to fight. We know that's that story. This mighty army, an army that had seen the mighty works of God, an army that had seen the 10 plagues devastate Egypt, an army that had seen the Red Sea dry up, an army that had heard the voice of God giving his holy law and saw the mountain shake and tremble at God's presence. An army that had been miraculously every day fed by God. They lost sight of their divine commander. And even when his physical presence was literally in the cloud and in the fire, they lost sight of him. And instead of focusing on their divine general, they focused on those giants. And they cowered in fear. And instead of causing those nations to tremble because they were the army of the living God, they began to tremble when they focused on those fortified cities, when they focused on those strongholds, when they focused on their defenses. They feared so much that they chose to rather die in the wilderness than to possess the land which God had promised them. We know the story. Now let's fast forward a few thousand years. After the long night of papal supremacy, that ended in 1798. When the last portions of the book of Daniel were unsealed. And people all over the world began to realize that the Lord was coming and coming soon. The Lord raised up a movement, a final movement, a new army to possess the land, a new army to fight his battles, an army to prepare the world to stand in the very end of time, an army who were to direct the eyes of the world away from the man of sin and to focus them on our true and only heavenly high priest in preparation to enter the heavenly Canaan. A new mighty army, not just a church, but a movement that was to fill the earth with the light and knowledge and the glory of the Lord. And my friends, I say humbly, but with full conviction, that God's Seventh-day Adventist Church is that final movement. But what's been our story? I read a partial statement that was read earlier this week. Great Controversy, 457. If all had labored unitedly in the work in 1844, had received the third angel's message, and proclaimed it in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. A flood of light would have been shed upon the world. Years ago, the inhabitants of the earth would have been warned. The closing work completed, and Christ would have come for the redemption of his people. I say again, you and I should not have been born. Our grandparents shouldn't have been born. Volume 6, page 450. Had the purpose of God been carried out by his people in giving to the world the message of mercy, Christ would have before this have come to the earth and the saints would have received their welcome into the city of God. Evangelium 694. I know that if the people of God had preserved a living connection with him, if they had obeyed his word, they would today be in the heavenly Canaan. Volume 9, 29, page 29. Satan has stolen a march on us. If every watchman on the walls of Zion, come to that. If every watchman on the walls of Zion had given the trumpet a certain sound, the world might have before this have heard the message of warning, but the work is years behind. While men have slept, Satan has stolen a march upon us. But leaving this aside, let's ask the question. Does not the Lord wish for his church today to be that mighty army? An army going forth conquering and to conquer? An army just like the nation of Israel, that when they set forth, led by the standard of the line of the tribe of Judah, an army that would make nations tremble, because this army is the army of the true living God. Is that not God's will for us? Yes or no? Amen. In fact, my friends, we find this army described in Song of Solomon. Let's go there. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And when you're there, please say amen. Song of Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, Song of Solomon, chapter 6. If you're there, please say amen. We're going somewhere. The Bible says, verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4. You are beautiful, O my love, as Tisra, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as a what? Army with banners. Verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice of one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines that praised, they praised her. Verse 10. Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as a sun, and terrible as the what? Read it, please. An army with banners. This is what the Lord desires of His church in these last days. It has been His purpose for His people to be this mighty and terrible army, going forth with the light of the gospel, with the truths that He has given to us to give to the world. But the question is, are we at this moment, are we now this army? Are we marching with one heart, one goal, one mind, one purpose, one breath? Are we united in this perfect army, in perfect unison, in perfect rank, not being broken? I submit to you, my friends, that at this moment, we're not. Why? Because I believe, my friends, we're being distracted. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. You see, an army is made up of what? Soldiers. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And let us go to verse 3. When you're there, say amen. The Bible says, you therefore endure hardness as a good what? Soldier of who? Verse 4. No man that wars entangles himself with what? The affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The moment you and I take the name of Jesus, you and I are enlisted into his army. And you and I become soldiers in a very real way. Now follow me. A soldier really only does two things. But the primary responsibility of a soldier, and in many ways, the only responsibility of a soldier, is one thing. What's that? Obey orders. As a soldier, All you do is obey orders. Your commander says charge, you charge. Retreat, you retreat. Get up, you get up. And woe be to that soldier who does not obey orders. There are serious consequences. And here, in verse 4, our job as soldiers of Christ is clearly spelled out for us. Verse 4 says, no man that wars, no man that fights. And I'm resisting, my friends, because today's Christianity, today's gospel that's being taught primarily is a gospel that says you don't got to fight. My friends, the Christian that does not fight is not a Christian. But our job here is, one, listen, we don't get entangled with the things of this world. Why? So that we can please. Say that word. So we can please, gratify, satisfy, make happy, make joyful, that we please the one that has called us to be soldiers. See, we're soldiers. And our job, you obey. Because when we obey our divine general, that's pleasing in his sight. And as I said all week long, my friends, obeying God is not legalism. People are afraid of that little O word, obedience, like that word. No, my friends, obeying God, that is required of us. And it's not legalism. But the soldier obeys orders. A soldier does what he is told. But question, are we being distracted? I'd like to read a statement found in Volume 1 of the Testimonies. Volume 1, page 124. Talk about being distracted. I quote, I have seen an angel standing with scales in his hands, weighing the thoughts and interest of the people of God, especially the young. Now, please envision this. There's an angel. He has scales in his hands. And in the scales, he's weighing our thoughts, our interest, what we think, what we want, our thoughts and interests, especially of the young. In one scale were the thoughts and interests tending heavenward. In the other were thoughts and interests tending to earth. And in this scale were thrown all the reading of storybooks, thoughts of dress and show and vanity and pride. And today we can add movies and sports and music and video games and whatnot. Oh, what a solemn moment. The angels of God standing with scales, weighing the thoughts of his professed children, those who claim to be dead to the world and alive to God. The scale with thoughts of earth, vanity, pride, quickly went down, notwithstanding weight after weight rolled from the scale. Heaven, earth, down. And weight rolling off. The one with thoughts and interest tending to heaven went quickly up as the other went down. And oh, how light it was. I can relate this as I saw it. But never can I give the solemn and vivid impression stamped upon my mind as I saw the angel with scales weighing the thoughts and interests of the people of God. Said the angel, "Can such enter heaven? No, no, never. Tell them the hope they now possess is vain, and unless they speedily repent and obtain salvation, they must perish." A form of godliness will not save any. All must have a deep and living experience. This alone will save them in the time of trouble. Are we distracted? 1 John 3, and let's go to verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. Are we there? Amen? The Bible says, verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him," what's the next word? "Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are" what? So, we ask and receive because we obey and we please. So we're praying and not receiving. The question is, are we obeying and are we pleasing? Are you following me? In fact, go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and let's go to verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. The Bible says, Psalm 66, verse 18. If you're there, amen. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not" what? Hear me. You see, my friends, if we're not being faithful in our fighting, faithful in following our divine general, but doing things that are not pleasing to him, doing things that are contrary to his will, disobeying his orders, I'm not going to hear you. Why am I going to hear you? Because even though I answer, you're not going to follow. So question, are we pleasing God? Are we following our orders? Are we pleasing God by the movies we watch? Are we pleasing God by the music we hear? Are we pleasing God by the way we dress? Are we pleasing God by the things we eat? Are we pleasing God by the way we think? Are we pleasing God by the way we interact with each other? Are we pleasing God in our daily living, by the way we talk? Or is our life from Saturday night to Friday night a life of simply pleasing me, myself, and I? If that's the case, we can't be soldiers. We'll not be part of this army. Now, quickly, I'd like to read a statement. Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 966. And notice, she's quoting here Song of Solomon. But it says, "The church must and will shine forth, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners.
God's servants must, by laboring together with Christ, roll away the curse that has made the church so lukewarm. One more time. The church must and will shine forth. Fair as the moon, terrible as armed with banners, God's servants must, by laboring together with Christ, roll away the curse that has made the church so lukewarm. So, question. Based on the statement, is God's church right now shining as this terrible army? Yes or no? No. It says the church must and will. But in order for us to shine forth as an army, what must we do? Roll away the what? The curse that has made us what? Lukewarm. And then she quotes Revelation 3, where it says, you are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. Now follow me. Take just a little bit deeper here this morning. A little bit deeper. What is it that makes us have the conditions of Laodicea? Now, let's go there. Chapter 3. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, okay, in verse 17, we find that Luther says, hey, I'm rich, I got goods, I need nothing. But now look at the conditions here that make us Laodicea. I know lukewarm, but look at verse 17, the diagnosis that the Lord gives us as his people. It says, and you know not that you are what? Wretched and what? Miserable and what? Poor and what? And what? Naked. Now, if I were the devil, and praise God I'm not. But if I were the devil, and I know that God calls his people to be soldiers, to fight against me, the devil, what would be my main goal? Now watch this. Watch this. Verse 17. Knowest not that you are wretched? Question. Can a wretched person fight? Yes or no? Sure they can. Got a bunch of wretched gangbangers out there fighting. A wretched person can fight. Can a miserable person fight? Sure you can. ISIS is a bunch of miserable people out there. They're fighting. A miserable person can fight. Question. Can a poor person fight? Better believe it. Sometimes they fight better than the rich. Now, it may not be very convenient, but can a naked person fight? Yes. The Greeks had the Olympics all naked 2,000 years ago. Amazing fighters. But can a blind person fight? I never heard of a blind person. How many blind pilots are there? How many blind Marines are there? How many blind soldiers are there? How many blind, forget the movies, my friends, a blind person cannot fight. So if I was the devil, if I could get you wretched, okay, that's good. I could get you miserable, okay, that's okay. I could get naked, oh, that's okay. But if I could get you blind, you're not a danger to me. And God's people, generally speaking, are blind. I'm not saying that. God's saying that. So this is the question. This is the question. What makes us blind? What makes us blind? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. What makes us blind? 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's go to verse 5. You're there, please say amen. Going to find out why we're blind right now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Here we find a list of things. Verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? Virtue. And to virtue what? And to knowledge what? And a temperance what? And a patience what? And a godliness what? And a brotherly kindness what? Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, this is actually a ladder. It's a step in order. You can't have one without the other. The first one is faith. Faith, okay? And to faith you add what? Virtue. You can't have virtue without faith. The next step is knowledge. You can't have knowledge without first having faith and virtue. Next one's temperance. You can't have temperance without those three. There's one right there, temperance. Temperance. In the area of diet. Temperance. Self-control. Temperance. You know, Ellen White tells us that many people in church board meetings, because of what they eat, end up voting no when they should vote yes, and yes when it should be no. Because of diet. It's a ladder. You can't skip. And you have all these things. He will not be barren nor unfruitful. But look at verse 9. But he that lacks these things. What things are talking about, friends? What things? All those things. Faith, virtue, temperance. Now, he that lacks these things is what? Blind. And cannot see afar off. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, my friends? Satan wants us blind. Because blind people can't fight. And in fact, it gets even worse. A soldier that does not know how to fight is not only a threat to himself, but is also a threat to his fellow soldiers. Follow me. In God's church, a quote-unquote soldier who refuses to fight, who is blind through their influence, through their example, through their words, can bring destruction to other fellow soldiers. Tares that pretend to be soldiers can be a thorn in the side of the wheat and can actually turn wheat into tares. Now, it all comes back to the Word of God. As soldiers, we must fight. In fact, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at 12:30. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, and let's go to verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. The Bible says, are we there? Amen? The Bible says, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the what? Prophecies which went on before you, that you by them, what is them in the context? The prophecies. Read it again, verse 18. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before you, that you by them, the prophecies, by them might do what? War a good warfare. So in order for us to fight that good fight of faith, to war a good warfare, to obey our divine general, to please our divine commander, what must we have in our heart and our mind? The prophecies, the word of God. That's why, my friends, if we're not getting our instructions, we have no idea when to fight, where to fight, who to fight, how to fight. And you know what happens? Because we're not following these directions, we end up fighting each other. Got to move forward. Got to move forward. Select the messages. Book 1, page 92. The Laodicean message is applicable to the church at this time. Do you believe this message? Have you hearts that feel? Or are you constantly saying we are rich and increasing goods and have eaten nothing? And look at these questions. Is it in vain that the declaration of eternal truth has been given to this nation to be carried to all nations of the world? And by nation, talking about God's people. God has chosen a people and made them the repositories of truth, weighty with eternal results. To them has been given the light that must illuminate the world. Has God made a mistake? Did God make a mistake in choosing us? Are we indeed his chosen instrumentalities? Are we the men and women who are to bear to the world the message of Revelation 14? To proclaim the message of salvation to those who are standing on the brink of ruin? In clear, determined voice, the messenger, the angel, said, I ask, what are you doing? Oh, that you could comprehend. Oh, that you could understand the importance of the warning of what it means to you and to the world. If you did understand, if you were filled with the Spirit of the one who gave his life for you, you would cooperate with him, making earnest, self-sacrificing efforts to save sinners. Oh, if we only understood. If we only understood how much time we have left, if we only understood the message God has given to us, if we only understood the valley of one soul, if we only understood our own condition, and run to Jesus, beg forgiveness, receive his Holy Spirit, get back to the Word of God. So question, and we're beginning to bring this to a close. Question, when is it that the church will become this mighty, terrible army with banners? And by the word terrible, it means, you know, powerful, unstoppable. Because all these past 2 weeks, my friends, we've been studying that God wants to give us power, blessings. God does not want a weak church. He wants a church that is radiant with power from on high. And all of heaven is at our disposal. If we meet the conditions God laid down, we studied that all these past 2 weeks. But when is it? Now listen, I'm going to come home and just really, right now, just a bit. Counsels on Health, page 464. Young men, young women, you are called by the Master to take up His work. His requirements are too sacred to be tampered with. In the name of the Lord, I ask you to conquer every unlawful appetite and passion and to purify your souls by a belief in the truth. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Discharge faithfully your obligations, looking to God for strength. And now listen. Church members, awake to the importance of the circulation of our literature and devote more time to this work. Listen. Place in the homes of the people papers, tracts, books that will preach the gospel in its several lines. There is no time to be lost. Let many give themselves willingly and unselfishly to the canvassing work and thus to help sound the warning that is greatly needed. When the church takes up her appointed work, she will go forth fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. You all should have said amen. Now, here the Lord has given us part of our work. And that part, hey, literature evangelism. And we're told, my friends, we're told in the spirit of prophecy that very soon, the only line of work that can be done is what? Medical missionary work. Very soon, these are the only two lines of work that can be done. Literature evangelism and medical missionary work. Get out the great controversy before it becomes hate literature. It's coming. That book, which Satan tried to kill Ellen White three times to stop her from writing, that book that she says, I treasure above silver and gold, that book is soon to become hate literature here in America. Get it out. Well, we still can. And better yet, read it ourselves again and again and again. We're going somewhere right now. Before you close, stay with me. When church members realize the importance of the circulation of our literature, they'll devote more time to this work. Papers, tracts, and books will be placed in homes of the people to preach the gospel in their several lines. The church must give her attention to this work. This is one way in which she is to shine in the world. Then she'll go forth fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. See, my friends, now I'm not giving here a sermon on literature evangelism, but all of us are foot soldiers. All of us are foot soldiers. And we cannot get distracted. Everywhere you go, you need to remember you're a soldier. When you're at school, remember, you're a soldier. When you're at work, remember, you're a soldier. When you're at the mall, at the playground, you're a soldier. And soldiers don't get distracted. If they do, if a soldier gets distracted in the battlefield, what's going to happen? You're dead. A good friend of mine called me up and asked me, hey, Gomez, I got a question for you. Yeah. Listen, I'm here at school. And I got friends at school. And in the classroom, they're good friends. They're good students in the classroom. But outside the classroom, they're not the best of influence. And the question that I was asked was, they're my friends, but would it be okay if I, you know, maybe spend time outside the classroom? And I told this good friend of mine, I think you just answered your own question. Because if you place yourself in a setting, if you place yourself in a place that's outside your sphere of influence, if you place yourself in that situation, it is very possible, in fact, it's very likely, that you're going to forget that you're a soldier and let your guard down. And my friends, when you're a soldier, you are called to fight that battle 24/7. There are no timeouts. There is no halftime. There is no... And you know what? All Satan wants you to do, all he wants you to do, is to compromise once. If you compromise once, your witness is lost. You've lost the battle. And if you're in a worldly setting, in a secular college, these days even our colleges, I'm sorry to say, it's the truth. But if you're in a setting where God is calling you to fight and to be an example and to be a witness and to let your light shine, if you compromise once, it'll be nearly impossible to witness to them again. Because you just showed, you're not serious. And so I told this friend of mine, listen, you need to let them see that you are a soldier. How? By the way you talk, by the way you dress, by the way you pray in front of them, by the way you study and live your life. And I beg of you, don't compromise. One time is all it takes. We're closing. I praise God for this statement here. This is Notebook and Leaflets, page 60. Christ's manner of rule and government is to be established to counterwork the works of Satan. We're to counterwork the works of Satan. Christ's manner of rule and government is to be established to counterwork the works of Satan and to bring the world back to its loyalty to God. The Prince of Heaven, he who was one with the Father, gave himself that he might save the fallen race. Satan is actively at work to defeat his highest purpose. But Christ says, I praise God for this, but Christ says, where Satan has set his throne, there will I establish my cross. The prince of evil shall be cast out, and I will become the center of a world redeemed. So when you're in a battlefield, at school, at work, when you got worldly friends around you, there, Christ says, establish my cross. At work, when lewd jokes are being said, there, establish the cross of Christ. God wants to use us to establish the cross of Christ. But we can't do that if we're not pleasing and obeying our divine general. We can't do that if we're not pleasing our God and being faithful to his call. We can't do that if we're being entangled, distracted with the things of this world. And just as Israel, we're closing, began marching. We find here in Prophets and Kings, we're going to read just a bit. As Israel began marching in perfect unison, marching with one heart, one goal, one purpose, one mind. So God is calling us to do the same. He's calling us to go out and establish the cross of Christ. The world has fortified cities, fortified bunkers. The world is entrenched in darkness and sin. The world, believe me, they're following their general. The world is following their general. And God is saying, where's my army? Where are my soldiers? Where are those who are going to go when I say go? Where are those who are going to fight when I say fight? Where's my army in these last days? Satan has his army. And they're well equipped. But God is saying, where's my army? Where are those young people who are going to say no to this world and yes to Christ? Who will not compromise, no matter how many friends, no matter how much the pressure, who will stand firm in defense of their faith. We're God's soldiers. Where's his army? Prophets and Kings, page 725. Clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict. Clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. We have orders. We have our marching orders. And the question is, who will follow? 12:45. I close one last statement here, my friends. We're closing. Volume 8. Here we find a description of the battle. Please listen. Description of the battle. Because God's calling his army. It says, in vision, I saw two armies in terrible conflict. One army was led by banners bearing the world's insignia. The other was led by the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, God with us. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the enemy, and tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. Victory goes from side to side. Sadly, many of God's army are going to join the enemy, but praise God, many of this side are going to come to God's side. It goes on. An angel flying in the midst of heaven put the standard of Emmanuel into my hands, while a mighty general cried out with a loud voice, "Come into line. Let those who are loyal to the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ now take their position. Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and I'll be a father unto you." God says, come into line. Get in your positions. The battle raged. Victory alternated from side to side. Now the soldiers of the cross gave way as when the standard bearer faints, but their apparent retreat was but to gain a more advantageous position. Praise God. Shouts of joy were heard. A song of praise to God went up, and angel voices united in song. As Christ's soldiers planted his banner on the walls of fortresses till then held by the enemy. The captain of our salvation was ordering the battle and sending support to his soldiers. Praise God for backup. His power was mightily displayed, encouraging them to press the battle to the gates. My friends, our God knows no retreat. He taught them terrible things in righteousness as he led them on step by step, conquering and to conquer. At last, the victory was gained. The army, following the banner with the inscription, "The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus," was gloriously triumphant. The soldiers of Christ were close beside the gates of the city, and with joy the city received her king. The kingdom of peace and joy and everlasting righteousness was established. Now the church is militant. Now we are confronted with a world in midnight darkness, almost wholly given over to idolatry. But the day is coming in which the battle will have been fought, the victory won. This is a scene that is presented to me. But the church must and will fight against seen and unseen foes. Satan's agencies in human form are on the ground. Men have confederated to oppose the Lord of hosts. Professed saints and avowed unbelievers take their stand with these parties. This is no time for the people of God to be weaklings. We cannot afford to be off our guard for one moment. So where's God's army? Where are those young people who are going to stand and say, "I'm a soldier of Christ"? Where are those church, my friends, those members are going to say, "Lord, here we are"? And I plead for my young people. I plead for my young friend. Let your true colors shine. When you're at work, at school, in the mall, at the playground, carry that banner on high. Never be ashamed. It's a battle. It's a fight. But praise God, we fight a defeated enemy. But fight we must. Fight we must. So my friends, my appeal is simple this morning. God is asking, where's my army? Where are those going to be my literature evangelists? Where are my medical missionaries? Where are my students that are going to shine for me? Where are my teachers going to teach for me? Where are my business going to do business for me? Where are those doctors going to heal for me? Where's my army? In this last remnant of time, God is calling for his army. And my appeal is, if you truly want to say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I may have been entangled with this world. But all these past 2 weeks I've been hearing, it's time to let go and turn that aside. Cross the river. Come on over. Leave Babylon. Lord, I want to be in your army. Fight your battles. Fight that good fight of faith. And by your grace, let the world see that I'm a soldier of Christ, that I may plant your cross in the darkest places of earth. I'm going to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And that is sincerely, truly your decision, your call, your desire. Lord, here I am. As weak as I am, take me, enlist me in your army, and let me begin boot camp. Boot camp. By clearing the way, getting rid of those movies, that music, those relationships, those books, those websites, that bitterness, unforgiving spirit, boot camp. Train me, Father, to be your soldier. And that is your desire. Truly, sincerely, I invite you to stand to your feet this morning. My friends, it's serious, my friends. The enemy's not playing games. Satan is not playing games. And I pray that we stop playing games with God. We're entering a war. And it's real. In many ways, it's more real than any earthly warfare. And I praise God, because if we're serious, my friends, we're about to do some serious damage to Satan's kingdom by the grace of God. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much, because this morning, Father, you've given us a time to come here to worship and to hear your word. And Father in heaven, if I have failed in any way, may your Holy Spirit do the rest. Father, I pray for each one of us here. I pray, Lord God, that as we're here enlisting, we're being drafted into your army, may we be soldiers that please you, that obey you, that stand for you, that will not compromise our loyalty to you in any way, shape, or form. Help us, Father, because we're weak. But as just read, Father God, praise God, you will send backup. You'll support us from on high. We may be outnumbered by human eyes, but just like Elijah, Father God, open our eyes that we can see that all around us are chariots of fire. All around us, angels ready to help us to be faithful soldiers to you. If we would just simply call upon your name and be cooperative in obeying you, Father. Please, Lord, help your church. Help us not to be blind. Open our eyes. Give us that spiritual eye salve. And Father, as we leave this place, Lord, the enemy is going to attack. He's going to attack. And Father, I pray you're bracing ourselves, because Father, these past 2 weeks has been a blessing beyond our expectations. And we know Satan's not happy. Lord, may we brace ourselves for the attacks. They're coming. But in your strength, we will overcome, Father. Be with the young people here. So smart, so talented, so energetic. Lord, may they be faithful soldiers to be used by you to shine wherever they go. May we not forget that we stood this morning. Bless us, Father God, to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.